The passage of Scripture for today is Galatians chapter 5, and I'll be reading verses 16 through 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 23. Again, we will consider today the fruit of the Spirit. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And today we are considering the fruit of the Spirit, which is goodness. Or that aspect, if you want to call it, of the fruit of the Spirit, which is goodness. And as I prepared for this sermon this week, this was one of my most difficult to prepare for. And it's interesting, every sermon week, a pastor typically does two things when he's preparing for a sermon. He starts with his study. And then after you've studied for a certain amount of time, then you go to the actual writing of the sermon and the organizing, for me, the outline. And this week, the study got so involved that it was hard actually to get to the outline, because there were so many different ways to go with goodness. And yet goodness is so simple. And so in one way it's simple, but in another way it's a word that's hard to define. And one of the things that I wanted to communicate, and maybe one of the most important, is how absolutely necessary it is that we understand that goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that comes naturally to us as sinners. Naturally, there is something very different that comes out of our life, out of our flesh. And as I was studying, one of the things I found, and I debated whether to read this or not, but it's a true account, not a story, about a couple of girls who got in a situation, and I'll read it for you. 16-year-old Elizabeth Pena and 14-year-old Jennifer Ertman made a mistake of taking a shortcut. It was 11:30 p.m. on a hot, steamy June night. The two had just left a party at a friend's house. They called home before they left to tell their mothers they were on their way. They never made it. Elizabeth and Jennifer cut through a wooded area near the White Oak Bayou in Houston, Texas, and stumbled into an initiation ritual of the Black and White Gang. Gang members had descended on the isolated area to drink beer and engage in a macho induction that involved the gang's newcomers fistfighting other members. The gang gathering had just begun to break up when the girls appeared on the scene. "Let's get them!" cried one of the gang members. Elizabeth and Jennifer's naked bodies were found 4 days later. They had been raped repeatedly. Both girls had been strangled, one with a belt, the other with a shoelace. Apparently the girls did not die quickly enough, a police spokesman reported. To ensure that both of them were dead, the suspects stood on the girls' necks. The six gang members charged with the murders, police reported that all six participated in the rapes and murders, ranged in ages from 14 to 18 years old. One of the gang members had appeared on a local television show, and I'm not sure that the way this was written is just how I'm reading it, the day before the murders. I don't know what that meant. But it says, he hoisted a beer and boasted into the camera, human life means nothing. Another of the boys, upon hearing that they might be charged with murder, is reported to have exclaimed, hey, great, we've made the big time. They were not even fazed by what they had done. And when we talk about good and evil, it's easy for us to see these boys are definitely in the evil class. And this is what happens naturally. This is not a unique story. I mean, by unique, I mean by the definition, unique means one of a kind, the only one that's ever happened like this. I could have found many stories like this, and you all know it. You've all heard things, terrible, dreadful things that happen to people all the time and are done by people to others. And the world we live in is not good. The people that we live with are not good. And deep inside, in who we are as born in Adam, as sinners, even we are not good unless we have the fruit of the Spirit, unless God is in our lives filling us with that goodness. And so I want to start my points today with the definition. What is goodness? What is meant by this term? It's a very interesting term when you think of it. The definition, and this is my definition that I made up kind of of looking at a whole bunch of definitions. Goodness is described by various dictionaries as describing those qualities in anything which constitute its value, excellence, and or perfection. What is good in regard to an apple is different from what is good in a dog. You might say good dog, but that doesn't mean you're going to eat it unless it's a hot dog. And then a hot dog can be good or bad in your opinion. This is different than what is good in human beings. Reference to human goodness, even when an atheist is talking about human goodness, often they're referring to moral goodness, moral uprightness, and that kind of qualities. Noah Webster's original dictionary included the reference that I had here, Galatians 5:22, and its very definition of goodness, because goodness at that time was considered by Noah Webster, a Christian writer, to be a fruit of the Spirit. It did not come naturally to men. Now, there are two New Testament Greek words which translated in English, good. Actually, there's more than two. There's three and maybe more than that words that are translated good. And even in this very verse, Galatians 5:22, there are two words that can be translated goodness. The word kindness right before goodness. But the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, that word kindness is in some places in the New Testament, this very same Greek word is translated as good or goodness. And we do the same thing. Kind and good are almost interchangeable in our mind, but kindness is a kind of a meaning of giving or extending of that goodness. And here, the word used here for goodness is the Greek word agatha. Agathosune, meaning uprightness of heart or life. And it's actually only used a few times in the New Testament. And yet its root, agathos, meaning good, meaning of good constitution, of good nature. Of in the heart, good is used about 100 times in the New Testament. And about 80 of those are translated good. The other Greek word for good in the New Testament, kalos, is something more like beautiful, finely or excellently, or well. I mention it here because it seems to me, and this is where I spent a good deal of time, that agathos usually describes your heart or your constitutional, what is centered to your being kind of goodness, where kalos describes the appearance of things and more the good deeds that people do. If you looked up all the verses, and there's some 80 verses for each of these, 100 or so verses for each of these, you'd get an idea, and some of them seem to be used in an interchangeable way, and yet kalos seems to be describing the outward beauty more, the outward goodness, and agathos seems to be describing the inward goodness. And one of the most helpful verses to me was Jesus' own words in Matthew 7, 17 through 19, because he says, "Even so, every good agathos tree bears good kalos fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good agathos tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good kalos fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire." And so the tree at its heart would have a constitution that was good, and it would bear good fruit, meaning good kalos, appearingly good fruit. And when Jesus is talking about these trees, he wasn't actually talking about trees. He was using trees as an illustration of prophets, especially false prophets. And he'd say, a good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit, because you would know the false prophets. And I had it there, 7:15, Matthew 17:15. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly they are ravenous wolves. We would know the false prophets by the kalos, the visible beauty, or the true prophet would be known by the kalos, the visible beauty of their fruit, their deeds, the things that are outward. But the false prophets would not have such appearingly beautiful fruit. They would have bad fruit. They would have sin that you would notice. They would have other things that are wrong with them. And so he's saying, you can tell the inward constitution of goodness by the outward fruit, like you would a tree. It's important to understand also that the biblical concept of good is often contrasted with evil. It's very interesting, if you look up all the Bible verses that talk about good, almost all of those verses, or many of them, have evil in the same verse. And if you expand that to within like five verses, just in case there was a verse that, you know, one verse ended with talking about good and the next one contrasted that with evil, there are even many more. And so good is constantly talked of when it's used in contrast with evil. There's some examples that I have in your notes, even from the very beginning of Scripture. "But the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." And all around that, there was talk also about good and evil in that passage. And while Adam and Eve do eat of the tree, eventually they know after they eat of it, good and evil. Before they only knew good, but they eat of that tree and they know good and evil. But both things are contrasted to each other. In Genesis 1:31, we read, "And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good." God created everything very good. It was right. It was perfect. It was at its heart good. But when sin came into the world, there was good and evil. Adam and Eve eating that forbidden truth, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, brought evil into being on this earth. Joseph's brothers and their gods, their wicked actions, God's providence are contrasted in these terms. It says in Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph is talking to his brothers and he says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me." They threw him into a pit. They wanted to sell him into slavery, which they did. But he says, but God meant it for good. God brought good out of it, he says, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people. At that point, time had passed, and here Joseph is second in command in Egypt because God had given him dreams to predict the famine and actually to prepare for the famine. And Joseph was a very powerful man, and he was not only able to provide for the people of Egypt and the people of those surrounding nations, but he was also able to provide for his brothers. Why? Because God had meant it for good. Joseph's brothers meant it for evil. They wanted to destroy and hurt Joseph, get rid of Joseph. But God allowed those things to happen for good, for the providence that came about. In David's description of wicked men, Psalm 36:4, he devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. The wicked man sets himself in a way that's not good. And how else is that way described? He does not abhor. He does not hate evil. He kind of likes it. He's ready for it. He embraces it. Things that we should not confuse. Isaiah 50:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Here again, that contrast between good and evil. And isn't this what the world does today? Things that are evil, things that are sinful, they're presented as good, and things that are good are often called evil. A person who believes that homosexuality is wrong is called homophobic. Why? Because they want to present that idea as that's good. It's according to God's word, as evil. And this is what that verse talks about. Also, as things that we are to seek and avoid. Hate versus love. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you. As you have spoken, hate evil, love good. Establish justice in the gate. So here we're told to seek good and not evil. We're told to hate evil and love good. Love is not always a good thing. If we love evil, that isn't good. 1 John 1:2-17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so love, the word in that passage is agape, the highest type of love. And he's saying, don't have that high quality love for the world. And so love at times can be bad. It's not always good, but goodness is always good. Good is always in a sharp contrast with evil. Describing opposite conditions in life. Luke 16:25. Jesus is telling a parable, and Abraham is speaking to the man in hell, and he says, but Abraham said, son, remember, in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and you are tormented. This man who is in hell, while he was on earth, he had good things, meaning he probably had a nice house. He had the first class donkey or camel. He had a luxurious life, whereas Lazarus, who's now in heaven, had none of those things. He had evil things. He had trials, pain, sickness, difficulty. And yet now their conditions are reversed. And those good conditions were called good, and those not necessarily even moral, but very difficult conditions were called evil. In describing godly love, Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor, which means the same as hate, except it might even be stronger than hate. Abhor that what is evil, cling to what is good. We're supposed to keep evil away from us. We're to abhor it. Abhor it is like when something stinks really bad and we don't want to get close to it and we want to push it away. That's how we should treat evil. But we should cling to that, which is good. All these verses imply that we understand good and evil. We should have an understanding of those things, and we're called to the good, and we're called to avoid the evil. But then a second important question comes up. Are we, as human beings, basically, at the heart of our hearts, good or evil? Well, we could say as created, we were good. In Genesis 1:31, everything was good. And yet, as fallen, as sinful, I would argue the Bible says that we are evil. And it's very important that we have the right diagnosis of our hearts. If I was a doctor and a pastor, I think that's part of a pastor's job is to be a doctor of a heart, is to judge whether we are good or evil. And it's not just the pastor's job, but it's every Christian's job to be able to diagnose our heart. And we have a big advantage in this diagnosis, because the Scripture diagnoses our hearts for us. It tells us all about our hearts. And yet before I get into that diagnosis, I want to talk about what other people think. When they see evil in the world, when they see terrible things, do they diagnose that evil rightly? Do they say, well, this disease is caused by sin? Not all the time. A lot of times they have other reasons for the problems that are in the world. One of those Karl Marx, and I put C, I think it's a K. I guess it was written in Russian anyway, but Karl Marx said that economic disparity, not the lack of morality, not something inside a man, but something outside of man, caused all the problems. Jerry Burkhoff, who some of you know, he was an elder in this church, wrote a great book on liberation theology. He or Audrey, when they left, they gave me a lot of books. But this wasn't one that they gave me. And one time I was on eBay and I looked up Jerry Burkhoff just for the fun of it. And I found this book on liberation theology. And it was on eBay. It's very inexpensive. So I got it. And it's a wonderful book. And it told about Marx and Karl Marx and how one of the things about him was he didn't believe really that men were sinful. He believed that people fought the cause of evil in the world. Was that some people were haves and other people were have-nots. And because of that, that's what caused all the problems. And then he set up this wonderful system that solved it all, right? No, he didn't. He set up a system where he tried to kill off all the rich people. He killed off the Christians because he also didn't believe in God. And his underlings, many of them killed many people. And it was a very terrible thing. And obviously, he didn't solve the problem. Today, we see many people blame the world's problems, or at least a lot of them, on global warming. Our real problem is not the human heart. It's humans polluting and doing things like this. And it's going to destroy the world. These are the things. And we don't need to worry about adultery. We don't need to worry about terrible sex. We don't even need to worry about abortion. Actually, abortion in the global warming mind is a good thing because there's too many people putting carbon dioxide into the air and we need to eliminate them. And so abortion is good because it promotes the health of the planet. And yet people who believe this, they replace a true morality with another morality. What's really important is not whether your wife commits adultery. It's whether you made sure you turned the lights off before you left the house. That's the sin. And the other becomes no more sin. It becomes a replacement theology. If you have cancer and you go to the doctor and he tells you you have a head cold, that's a bad diagnosis, isn't it? If you went to another doctor and you found out you had cancer, maybe you went 6 or 7 months later, and it could have been healed if the first man had done something right, had diagnosed it right.
how would you feel in that situation? You know that this mistaken diagnosis hindered you from getting the treatment that might have helped. It made you feel good at the time. You were feeling pretty lousy, and somebody said, oh, it's just a head cold, so you feel good. And spiritually, we sometimes can do the same thing. When we tell people, there is no problem with sin, everybody's okay, everybody's wonderful, we're all going to heaven, no matter how we live our lives, whether we accept Jesus or not. A lot of people will gather around that. That Rod Bell wrote that book basically saying that everybody's going to heaven. Oh, and he's a rich man. And there are so many people that buy the book, and I imagine a lot of people that go to his church. And yet a lot of those people, unless I'm wrong, unless there really isn't a hell, will be in hell because he's never given them the right diagnosis. They never realized where they were heading because of their sin. I read a book long, long time ago. And some of you may recognize the book because it's kind of a famous book. Not a Christian writer. And in the book, there's a little boy, and he thinks there's monsters in his closet. And he's waking up, not just one or two nights, but night after night. Daddy, Mommy, well, there's monsters in my closet. And they go in there, and they wonder why he's screaming. They're trying to diagnose again the problem here. And when they do, they think it was a movie maybe he watched or something he ate. And yet, as you read further in the book, and I think it's really a very interesting book for Christians to read, even though it's not necessarily a Christian book, their problem, the monsters, and I don't know this is the author's intention or not, but the husband was working a lot and wasn't home for the family. The wife actually had committed adultery. And then there were other problems that came from that ultimately in the end of the book result in the boy's death, the little four-year-old's death. And the real monster in the closet were all these things that the mom and dad were involved with that took their minds off of what they, little things that they should have been doing. But one was not confessing the adultery to the other. One was wondering about that thinking and staying away from his wife, working longer. These became the monster. And other things in the book, I can't remember it all, but those became the monster. And that was undiagnosed as the cause of the child's fears. But the child's fears were really, the child couldn't understand what kind of monster was there. But he knew there was something wrong. And so he thought he saw a monster in his closet. And according to Scripture, human beings are not basically good. We can put, and in that book there were monster words that the dad wrote. The monsters can't come in here. They're not allowed. And those were supposed to take away the monster. But they didn't because they never really dealt with the problem. And we have all sorts of maybe rituals and things that churches do to get rid of the monster. But they don't deal with the problem, which is sin. Sin in our hearts. Sin in reality. And so we see an example of this in Scripture. In Mark, an example of the fact that we are not basically good. In Mark chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, a man comes to Jesus, and it says, now as he was going out on the road, one came running to him, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Now Jesus was not saying there, I am not God, you shouldn't be calling me good. But he's asking the man to examine his words. You tell me, you called me good teacher. Why are you calling me good teacher? No one is good but God. And this man was thinking, well, there's probably a lot of good teachers out there. And Jesus is one of them. He's maybe even one of the best. But Jesus wanted to recognize only God is good. If you come to me, you need to recognize me as God. And there is nobody else. No one else, only Jesus is good. Scripture says this in other places. Romans 3:10 and 11, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks for God. Meaning unbelievers. There is none righteous, no, not one. None who seeks for God. Why are we saved? God finds us. He seeks us. We love Him because He first loved us. We don't seek Him out. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things Jesus says come out of human hearts. Paul, the apostle, even as a Christian, in Romans 7 says this, in Romans 7:18 he says, speaking as a Christian, speaking as an apostle of God, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, and he clarifies that, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform the good I do not find. Paul is saying, in me, in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. Well, Paul, and if you examine his life, if you read scripture about him, did a lot of good things, at least it seems. Was an apostle in church, was extremely devoted to Christ. And yet, he examined himself, he made a self-diagnosis, and he said, in me, in my flesh, is no good thing. Now, atheists, Arminians, and Calvinists, and we're Calvinists, we're all sinners. What does that mean? Well, there's a group now called the New Atheists, and they like to blame everything on religion. And sometimes when I'm online, I'll run into one of these atheists, not one of the writers, but one of these people who follow them. And one of the first things they always say is, atheists are moral people. Atheists are good people, and they like to say that they have this goodness in them. For some reason, without God, they don't need God to be good, they say. Well, Scripture says about that, Romans 14, 1-3, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if any understand who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become corrupt. There is none who does good. God is pronouncing judgment on all men and all flesh, but especially upon atheists, because he says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Atheists often point to the Crusades or the Inquisition or to the Muslims flying the planes into the buildings on 9/11, and they say, see, that's what religion does. And yet in the name of atheists or atheism, millions were killed by Stalin and Pol Pot and Mao Zedong. Millions and millions, many millions. And many of the leaders in the abortion movement, even in our country, are in reality atheists. They kill because they believe these babies are not created in the image of God. How could they be? How could they be when there is no such thing as God? They are no different than the babies are, than a horse you would put down, or cattle that you would eat for steak. And so atheists are not basically good. The Arminian says something different. The Arminian will say, yes, I agree with you, Mr. Calvinist. We are sinful. Our flesh is sinful. And yet, as sinful as we are, we still have a free will. We have a free conscience. And I would say, if I were arguing with this person, I would say, Well, if you mean by free will that we have an ability to make decisions, I agree. But if you understand your Arminian doctrine, free will means your will is free from sin. Or your conscience, because some of them will say the conscience is free from sin, meaning it has an ability to choose God. So there's one part of us that's good. God does the same thing as far as grace to every human being in the world, but there's a one part, a good part, that the Arminian can say that part chose God. The same he did. God did the same thing for the person in hell. I'm in heaven. Glory be to me. I made the right decision. That's the Arminian creed. Because ultimately what makes the difference is not what God does, but what that man does in that one part that God left good in him. Ephesians 2:11 says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. The Arminian translates that like in the movie Princess Bride, mostly dead. Not all dead. We're still slightly alive. We have one part of us that chooses God. Before, when I preached, I made the illustration of wolves. And these wolves, you put meat in front of them and veggies in front of them. And because they have a wolf nature, if they have that choice between the meat and the veggies, the wolf will go for the meat every time. And our sin nature drives us to sin. We have that. Our will is not free from sin, but it's controlled by our sin nature. And so Arminians also are sinners. Not partly, not mostly sinners, not mostly dead, but all sinners. But then, what about us Calvinists? Well, we're sinners too. We admit it. We say we're totally depraved. That means we're sinful in every part of us. That means we cannot choose God on our own. We need the Holy Spirit to come in us. That means that we cannot do good on our own. We cannot do what is right and good without the power of the Holy Spirit helping us. And that's the whole point of this whole sermon, is that there is a fruit of the Spirit called goodness, and yet there is no goodness in human beings without it. That's why Jesus said to that rich young ruler, that man that came to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but God. God is the source of all goodness, and we have no goodness without him. That's what is really communicated in Galatians 5:19-21. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those things are the works of the flesh. And when he says flesh, he's not necessarily meaning something exceedingly sinful beyond other people, because all of us, every one of us have flesh, and he's actually saying, using flesh to talk about our entire whole human sinful nature. And so that's why Paul says about the flesh, when he's talking about his own, he says, in my flesh is no good thing. Is there anything good in that list of what comes from the flesh, the works of the flesh? No, there's not one good one. If it's a fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, and then in the middle of the sentence it said loving kindness or something like that, or graciousness in the middle, that you might say, yeah, there's a little thing that's good about the flesh, but there's no good thing. There's not one thing in that list that is good. Hatred, contentions, jealousies. And this is what comes from our flesh, and this is why we need the Holy Spirit and his fruit. We cannot change and be good without his help. This is what God told his people in the Old Testament through Jeremiah. Jeremiah 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to doing evil. There's that contrast again, good and evil. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? The answer to that is no. These are the things that are natural. Natural to the Ethiopian, natural to the leopard. And he's saying also, so can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. The evil has become natural to you. Last week I talked about sin I mentioned it and read it, but I was reading it from Colossians when Paul talked about putting away or killing, mortifying your members, which are, and then he went through another list of sins. This is natural to us. Sin is just like our body is, and we cannot change ourselves without God's help. This need is a constant need. Jesus said in John 15:5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is who bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. We can do nothing, and that's like a vine, you are connected to the branch. As soon as you cut the branch off the vine and it's laying there on the ground, what happens to it? Does it continue to bear fruit and grow and do all sorts of good things? No, it withers and it dies. And Jesus says, we are the vines, divine branches that need to be constantly plugged into the vine. In another sermon I used to be a custodian in a church a long, long time ago. And I remember having a vacuum cleaner with a big, long cord, but it wasn't as long as the church was wide, and there'd be times I'd be vacuuming. And you've all done this. If you've ever vacuumed, you pull the cord out of the wall, and what happens? You can do nothing. And when we pull our cord away from Christ, we can do nothing that's good. Goodness is something that only can come through God's empowering, his helping us, even as Christians. That's why it says in Romans 8:26, Paul is talking, and he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We can't even pray aright unless the Spirit helps us to pray. And so we need to pray that the Spirit will help us to pray, that he will enable us to ask him to help us more so that we might be able to do the will of God, to do those good things, because we're to cling to good. We're to do what's right. And he enables us to do that. But it's only through his power. And so goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. And we need to seek God for it. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it tells us honestly about who we are, that we are not perfect, we are not sinless, we are not good, even a little baby. David says in Psalm 51, in sin did my mother conceive me. And even the little babies that seem innocent, and maybe they're innocent of actual outward sin, and yet they're born into sin, deep in their constitution, because they're born of Adam. There is sin in their hearts. They are ready. When another little child, when they grow just a little bit older, takes one of their toys, they're ready to scream and yell. And Father, we see that sin nature even in us from our very young days. And so, Father, we pray you'd help us with that. We pray you'd help us by your Spirit. We pray that you'd help us to pray for those things that we need, that we might be righteous, that we might be good. Another passage in Romans, Paul says of the Romans that by God's grace and by his Spirit that the Romans he trusted would be full of goodness. And Father, we pray that we would be full of goodness, not because it's natural to us as sinners, but because you fill us with your Spirit. And Father, we pray that we might have that fruit of the Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.